for this morning's message is from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, 4 through 8, as we continue a series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is message 4 of 6 in that series. Again, our text, Romans 12, 4 to 8. Before I read it and by God's grace expound upon it, let us look to God in prayer. Father, we continue in prayer. We have come to adore you, to confess our sins, to give thanks for the tithes and offerings you have allowed us to give, to make intercession for the needs of the saints according to the will of God and for others, for the world, for your church in the world. And now, Father, we come to this very specific request that you would be with the one who speaks and with those who hear, that together we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord as his word is proclaimed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching, took common things and taught spiritual lessons with them. He looked at a sower sowing his seed, and he gave us the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. He took someone losing a coin and made a parable of that. He took dragging a net through the sea to catch fish, and he taught a spiritual lesson from that. Well, Paul the Apostle, at least three times in his Holy Spirit-inspired and infallible letters to the churches, three times, this must be important. Three times he illustrates the nature of the church by way of a club for people with similar beliefs. No, that's not how he illustrates the church. Does he illustrate it by way of a theater where most are part of the audience and one or two are kind of actors on a stage? No, he doesn't illustrate the church in that way. Paul takes, as Jesus did, something ordinary, and he illustrates the church of Jesus Christ by way of the human body, an organic unity. He does that here in our text in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, which we will look at briefly later in this message. So the church is a body. It has a head, Jesus Christ. It has different members. It is a body. The well-known Christian teacher J.I. Packer, author of Knowing God, many of you are doubtless familiar with that great Christian book, said this: every member ministry in the body of Christ is the New Testament ideal. So the church, in the church, every member ministers in some way. And this all starts with, it originates in the grace of God. And isn't that what we saw when we looked 2 weeks ago at the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And last week, at the power of the Holy Spirit. You perhaps remember, I took the idea of an orange and how it is one orange, but yet it has many different characteristics. And even so, there is one fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that one fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then we looked at the power of the Holy Spirit, and we said that that power doesn't come and destroy that precious fruit. It's not like suddenly there's a bomb going off in the orchard, but it's a controlled power, and it enables us to serve God according to his own will. It comes from God's grace. The Holy Spirit is the one who in God's sovereign power causes the fruit to come to fruition and who brings the power to his people to serve him and love him. So it is with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only the one who causes fruit to come to fruition, he's not only the one who gives power, but he is the giver of gifts. And the word in the original language here is charismata. It's the origin, it's where the charismatic movement derives its name. It means things of grace, grace things, gifts that come from grace. And although we would rightly criticize that movement in the church for some of its errors and excesses, it had a good original focus upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are needed in the church and which have been ordained in the church. The Holy Spirit's gifts come from the grace of God. And they have several different functions. The different gifts, the various gifts, differ in their function within that one body. The fruit of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit are for all Christians. If you're a Christian, you are a person bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit by God's sovereign grace. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. And the scripture exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know his power within us. But it's a little different with the gifts. The gifts are not common to all Christians, but they are distributed according to the Holy Spirit's will. And as almost an aside, I want to point out that this truth, that the God who elects his people to salvation also by way of these grace things, these spiritual gifts, the way he makes one member of the body serve one purpose and another member another purpose, sets the church apart from the world's many man-made religious systems. This idea is alien to the religions of the world. The church of Jesus Christ does not conceive human philosophy, human ideas. Rather, it receives divinely revealed truth. And it is not organized by human power. The church is not put together according to some human blueprint, but rather it is built by divine power. So it holds to God revealed beliefs and is built by God. We could illustrate this by way of Moses and the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. Not only did he receive the Ten Commandments written on tablets with the finger of God, but you recall that God showed him on the mountain the pattern of how he was to build the temple. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we who are members of his church are that spiritual temple. And so we are built according to the will of God. We're built according to the pattern that we see in the Word of God. And so let's gain some insight once again by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I don't want to read 1 Corinthians 12 and all that it has to say about spiritual gifts there, but I would refer you to it for study afterwards. In 1 Corinthians, the gifts are listed. There's more gifts, and they have a narrower scope. Here in our text in Romans, there are seven gifts that have a broad scope. So neither list, nor the one in Ephesians, or if there are other places in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts, there's no rigid definition of them. For instance, one person might be gifted to communicate God's truth to children. Another might be gifted to write. We would count both as having the gift of teaching. So in his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts that we might say are tailor-made for each congregation of Christ. Now, does this mean that anyone can claim anything they want as a spiritual gift? I have the gift of withering criticism. I can discourage you in a drop of a hat. That's my spiritual gift. No. A true Holy Spirit gift, something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, can be traced out in His Word. The 1 Corinthians list includes callings, apostles, prophets, and teachers. In other words, mentioning people that have these particular gifts and have offices in the church and callings in the church. So there is an overlap, so to speak, as we see in another passage, which I do want to read, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Our text in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and here in Ephesians are the three major portions of Scripture where spiritual gifts are discussed. And I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What a glorious picture of the church of Jesus Christ, gifted from on high, each part working together to do its share. And once again, we could illustrate what is going on here from the scriptures. And I thought of Nehemiah, what I call in your sermon outline that you see there, Nehemiah's sword and trowel team. And let's read from that book as well. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And you'll see why I want to use this as an illustration of the church at work, building the kingdom of God. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. Nehemiah has come back from the captivity, and with the other Jews, they are rebuilding the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says in verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." So we have a picture of these men laboring together to rebuild the wall. And what are they doing? In one hand, they have a weapon, a sword. In the other, they have a trowel. They have an instrument used for building. And so it is in the church. As we are equipped for the work of the ministry, we have a sword, do we not? We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we go forth, tearing down strongholds and everything lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We advance the kingdom of our great King, the Lord Jesus. At the same time, we are working at edifying, building up, strengthening, growth in grace. And how does that happen? Well, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but it's also called the meat and milk of the Spirit-breathed Word. So this is the steady focus that the church has as these gifts are being exercised. It's not to no purpose, but it's to God's purposes. And this is our focus. On the nature of the seven gifts in our text, very briefly, we see that three of them are verbal, prophesying, to tell forth the word of God, teach, to bring out the meaning of the word of God, to explain it, exhort, to speak the word of God in such a way that the people of God are motivated, are encouraged to move forward. And then we have the gift of leading, which would no doubt involve some of that verbalizing of the Word of God, but it's also by example. And then we have the gifts of ministry or helps, giving, showing mercy, gifts that support the advance of the gospel of the kingdom in various ways. And it all has what I've called a superlative goal, a wonderful, high, and lofty goal, a common participation in Christ's purpose. The human body has one head. In picturing the church as a body, that one head is Jesus Christ. Or as he puts it in another way in the Gospel of John, he is the vine, we are the branches. The head directs the body according to its will. Each hand or each foot or each eye and ear does not have a will of its own, but it operates according to the will of the head. Well, what are the purposes of Jesus Christ? Well, this spiritual organism, this body, is not a couch potato. The Bible gives us other pictures of Christian life in terms of soldiering, athletics, and farming, things that are serious business. We are God's co-laborers in the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom, in the work of discipling the nations, that great task that Jesus gave us just before he ascended to heaven. Go and make disciples of the nations. This is a business far more serious than earthly soldiering or athletics or farming. These are the purposes of Jesus Christ in the world. And he has called you, my fellow Christian, he's called each one of you and gifted each one of you to have a part in that work. This is not just a club for people who think alike. It's not just a human organization. This is the body of Jesus Christ. And our great head, ruling in heaven, sends his Holy Spirit, causing us to bear fruit, filling us with power, and gifting us to go about his Father's business. And also, conformity to his image is involved in his great purposes. Let me turn us again to our passage in Ephesians. I just want to read verses 13 through 15 once again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. What a glorious purpose God has, to conform us to the image of his Son. God's goal is to make each one of us just like Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing in his church by his gifts. This is what the edification, the building up, is directed towards. The growth of his kingdom in the world and in each one of us as we grow. No longer children, not tossed about by what this radio or TV preacher says, not tossed about by the latest religious fad, but growing up in Christ being mature in Christ, getting away from that Christianity that I think Francis Schaeffer described as being an inch deep and a mile wide. Well, let me sum this all up by once again referring to another passage of Scripture. Not only did Paul use this illustration of the body in describing the work of the church in three places, but his fellow apostle Peter wrote these words, and we'll close with them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The Word of God says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our concluding hymn is number 383 in the Trinity Hymnal. Please stand with me to sing 383 in the Trinity Hymnal. "Almighty God, your word is cast." We'll begin with no introduction, right into the singing, number 383.